Looking at lessons from the characters that we read about in the Old Testament, and we are with Jehoshaphat for our study this evening. And since the last three, maybe four Bible classes on Wednesday night, with of course the exception of last week, we've been dealing primarily with incidences involving the nation of Israel. We've been talking about the King Ahab, how wicked he was, but then also we've been studying concerning two prophets that prophesied during Ahab's time. That was Elijah and Elisha. So even the scriptures have been sort of concerned with the things that the nation of Israel was doing. So tonight we finally get back to Israel, the nation of Judah. And as you notice, we're looking at Jehoshaphat, and his reign was during pretty much the same period of time as Ahab. And so this is often true concerning our study of the divided kingdoms. We switch back and forth. Some of the reigns of one nation overlap the same reign of another one. But we're looking tonight at Jehoshaphat, who is the fourth king of Judah. He is the son of Asa. Asa, you remember, we studied back before we got concerned mainly with the things involving the nation of Israel. We are first introduced to him in 1 Kings 15. We're there in verse 24. We are told about him, but really we're not told nothing more in that verse than that he succeeded Asa, his father, to the throne of Judah. It's later in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 42 that we learn a little bit more. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 25 years. And I've not been particularly, well, really, I've not been at all concerning and involving ourselves in the study of dates. That can get to be a little bit a little bit hairy at times in the Old Testament, especially switching back and forth between the two nations. But at least for the sake of us getting a little bit of a time frame as to where we're at, we find that Jehoshaphat reigned somewhere around 873 to 848. This would have been the 9th century before Christ came on the scene. In 1 Kings 22, we're given a brief account of Jehoshaphat's reign. It's not until we look at five chapters in 2 Chronicles, chapters 17 through 22, that we are given a much more detailed account of his reign. But what we notice is that Jehoshaphat began his reign in a very spiritual, godly manner. In 2 Chronicles 17, here's what we read. Beginning with verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judea gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. And to add to that fact of what we've read in these verses, he sent men throughout the kingdom to teach the people the word of the Lord. And that we see in 2 Chronicles 17. Verses 17 through 9. So, truly, a very different king from what we studied when we came away from our study of Israel for the moment, and that is Ahab. From a military standpoint, Jehoshaphat built fortresses. And interestingly enough, that was primarily to guard from the northern kingdom of Israel. So here are your own flesh and blood, and yet you're having to build fortresses on the border of the kingdom to protect yourself from the nation of Israel. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. As far as the surrounding nations, even surprisingly, the Philistines, seems as if they were always at war with Israel, especially when they were the united kingdom that they were. But even the Philistines feared Judah, and they brought tribute to Judah. And we read about that in chapter 17, verses 10 through 19. I want us at this point to recall a story that we've already studied in regards to Ahab, the king of Israel. And we read that story when we looked at 1 Kings 22 and the parallel accounting of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You remember Ahab, king of Israel, had asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to help him attack Syria. Syria had captured Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead had belonged to Israel. But in a battle with Syria, Syria captured it, and it remained in the possession of Syria. So Ahab wanted to get Ramoth-Gilead back. So he goes to Jehoshaphat and asks him to help him. Jehoshaphat insists that they consult the Lord about the matter. And you remember Ahab, he summoned his 400 prophets, who of course were prophets of Baal, and all of his prophets encouraged about the attack. Go attack, you'll be victorious. But Jehoshaphat, he recognized that all of these prophets were prophets of Baal. And so he asked the question, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? And the answer that Ahab gives, if it wasn't so serious, it would be comical. Look what he says. There is still one prophet for whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Like I said, if it wasn't for serious, it would be funny. So he says it is Micaiah, the son of Amiah. So Micaiah is summoned, and the question is asked, should we go up to battle against Syria for Ramoth-Gilead? Micaiah responds, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. Well, that irritates Ahab, obviously. And so he says, how many times must I make you swear to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And it's then that Micaiah tells Ahab the hard truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Yet, in spite of the truth, Jehoshaphat still joins with Ahab to fight against the Syrians, fight against Syria for retaking Ramoth-Gilead. And of course, I think we probably recall, it's not been all that far into the past, that Ahab is killed. He disguises himself as a soldier, but still, one of the Syrian arrows finds a break, or not a break, but a partition in the armor, and the arrow pierces it. And they prop him up in the chariot. But then at the end of the day, he dies. And not only does Ahab kill, but even Jehoshaphat barely escapes. Well, when Jehoshaphat returns home, he's rebuked by the prophet of the Lord. Rodney, read us those two verses 2 and 3 in 2 Chronicles 19.
Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God."
So he's rebuked for making such an alliance with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat continues to make reforms, to make changes. He appoints judges throughout the land of Judah, and he charges them to make righteous judgments, to fear the Lord. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 4 through 11. It's in the 20th chapter that there are several nations that band together, and they decide to march against Judah. Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, and he proclaims all Judah to fast, verse 3. And through Jehaziel, the Lord tells Jehoshaphat he will deliver Judah without a fight. There would not even be a battle. I would imagine on the part of Jehoshaphat, and you've got an enemy nation coming against you, that took quite a leap of faith on the part of Jehoshaphat. But he obviously believed his Lord. He sought the advice, the counsel of the Lord, and that's what the Lord told him. So what we see is, instead of Jehoshaphat going out to battle with his soldiers, he goes out to battle with the singers. They're singing praises to the Lord. And when they come upon the alliance of nations that has come up against them, they turn against each other. And they destroy each other. In fact, the men of Judah spend 3 days collecting the spoils of war that were abandoned by those nations. But not an arrow was shot, not a sword was pulled. And yet, we see it was as God said, and certainly we see the wise nature of Jehoshaphat to go to the Lord before the battle began to seek advice of him. And although Jehoshaphat began early in his reign to remove the idolatrous high places, it's at the end of his reign there is still high places that exist. Not every single one has been taken away. And we read that in 1 Kings 22, and we also read it in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. So Jehoshaphat started well, but it seems that his diligence, his zeal, diminished. And I stated idol worship returned. I don't know if that's really the right way to say it. I don't know if it ever really was completely banished. First Kings 22, verses 41 through 50, and also the parallel in Second Chronicles 20, verses 35 through 37, tells us about a shipbuilding venture that Jehoshaphat attempts with what then would have been the king of Israel, but no longer Ahab, but rather Ahab's son, Ahaziah, if I'm pronouncing it right. And you remember, Jehoshaphat has already been chastised for his alliance with Ahab over Ramoth-Gilead. And yet once again, Jehoshaphat is confronted by a prophet with a warning. And it seems that Jehoshaphat heeds the warning. He doesn't allow Ahaziah's men to sail with Judah. But the judgment still came to pass. The fleet was destroyed. Jehoshaphat's, all of what he had invested into the venture with Ahaziah, it all just proved to be for nothing, for naught. Jehoshaphat is still considered to be a good and a godly king, but his reign did not end so well. He kept trying to build these alliances with Israel, even though, as we've seen, from where we started with the divided kingdom up to Ahab, so far Israel has not had a good king. And yet, Jehoshaphat still tries to make alliance. Why is that? Well, they're kin. And, you know, as the old saying is, blood runs thicker than water. So whether that was the case or not, the fact of the matter was, Jehoshaphat seemed to always be willing to enter into an alliance with Israel. And Jehoshaphat worshiped the Lord, and he led his people in seeking the Lord. But the hearts of the people was never fully changed. See, he got rid of the idols, he got rid of the worship places for the most part. And you would think that, well, that would be enough to get the message over. That would be enough to cause the people to turn to the Lord. But Jehoshaphat took away the externals, but he couldn't take away what was in their hearts. And that's what really matters. What's in the heart. Take away the externals, and you may, to a degree, force a person. But God doesn't want forced obedience. Never has. And that's the case with Jehoshaphat. He took away the externals, but he could not change the people's hearts. They returned to practicing idolatry. So what we're seeing is a truth that we really know already. Jehoshaphat was unable to pass his faith even onto his son, Jehoram. Jehoram, we're going to be studying about, Lord willing, in our next study. But Jehoram came to the throne after Jehoshaphat. And he was not a good king at all. So we know that, yes, as parents, we're not able to pass our faith on to our children. We know that's true because faith is not transferable. The faith that we have is the faith that we have. It's the faith that we attained through whatever means, to whatever degree of faith that we have. It's ours because That's what we did to make it what it is. And I know as parents, we would give anything sometimes in the case of our children to be able to pass on our faith like we would pass on a family heirloom. But that doesn't work that way, and we know that. Each and every individual is responsible for his own faith. And talking about Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, he started off his reign by killing all of his brothers. He was the oldest of Jehoshaphat's son. So when he comes to the throne, he kills off all of his brothers. He doesn't want to take any chances on anybody else sitting on the throne of Judah but him. So he kills off all of his brothers, and he makes an alliance with Israel by marrying, of all people, Ahab's daughter. And we know who Ahab's wife was. So here is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel that Jehoram marries. And so we'll be seeing the ramifications of that in our study. I think that gives us a pretty good idea as to how and to why Jeroboam's reign was wicked as it was. Okay, let's look at some lessons that we can learn from Jehoshaphat. And all of these, they all come from 2 Chronicles 20. So, go to Mike, read us verse 4. You see, one of the lessons that we see is that they went about to seek the Lord. And certainly we too would do well to seek the Lord. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then when Paul was discussing with the idolaters in Athens in Acts 17, he said, so that you may seek the Lord in the hope that you might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. So seek the Lord. That's what we need to do. Also, read us verse 9, Jeremy. All right. Cry out to you. They prayed to the Lord. And let us also pray. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then the lesson that we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, pray without ceasing. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So they prayed to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us cry out to him. Then verse 12, Shane.
O our God, we do not judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.
Our eyes are upon you. So look to the Lord, pray to the Lord, and look to the Lord. You know, let us always look to the Lord for strength, for salvation. This that we read about in verse 12, this is when all of these number of nations are coming up against Judah. And this is what the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles is all about. A war that they're vastly outnumbered. And here's what we see them doing. They're seeking the Lord. They are praying to the Lord. They are looking to the Lord for their strength, for their deliverance, for their salvation. So let us always look to the Lord. In Psalms 123, verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 7, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You know, this great enemy, this great armies of composed of many nations that was coming against Judah, it almost seemed inevitable that they were going to be crushed. They had a formidable enemy. We do too. Do we not? We have a very formidable enemy. And sometimes it's easy for us to think that we are outdone, that we are weak and in no way. And we are. We are weak. But if God is for us, remember the rest of the verse? Who can be against us? When Paul said, in my first defense, no one stood with me, for they all fled. But then he made the statement, but the Lord was with me. You know, it doesn't matter who the enemy is. It doesn't matter what the enemy is. If we do what the Lord would have us to do, if we will make the application of his word in our lives, in those situations, not even the devil will be victorious over us. So we need to look to the Lord like they did. Now let's look at verse 15, Brother Mathis. Yeah, it starts right there, he said. All right. We need to be courageous. But that courage must and only come from the Lord. Be courageous in the Lord. Depend on his strength, not upon ours. And that's what they're doing here. When they said, listen, all of you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, do not be afraid nor dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's, but God's. You know, we have a song that we sometimes sing. I think it's in the supplement. The battle belongs to the Lord. Do we really get and have the understanding when we sing this song? To sing it and say, in heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. When the enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then we sing the chorus. We will sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. So let us give glory, let us give honor, and let's recognize the power and the glory of the Lord. That every battle that we come up against with Satan, and Satan takes on many forms. That, remember on that occasion when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan knows no bounds. He knows no limitations as to who he'll use. If he thinks that he can get an advantage over us. If he thinks he can use our wives, he'll use our wives. If he thinks he can use your husband, he'll use your husband. If he thinks he can use your children, he'll use your children. But glory and honor belongs unto him. And the only strength you and I have is the strength that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, there's our enemy. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, in view of all of this, therefore take up the whole armor of God. See, it has to be all or none. Half armored, half dressed in the armor of God, there's no hope. It has to be the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the number of times the word stand is used in these verses. Again, stand therefore, having your waist, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Well, we just read about it. Same one that has all the wiles. The devil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Be courageous in the Lord. Depend on His strength. Verse 18. Brother Adams.
Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord.
See, they worshiped the Lord. And we too must worship God. We must do so, as we're told in John 4, verse 24, in spirit and in truth. Notice it says God is spirit, and those who worship him must. See, that's the necessity. That's what we absolutely have to do. Not just any worship. Not just worship in any way, any frame of mind or whatever. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, read us verse 20, Brother Henson. Starting about that.
So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in your Lord, your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophet, and you shall prosper."
Have faith in the Lord. Our faith must be firm. Our faith must be without doubt. No room for doubt on our part. Isaiah 43 verse 10, "And you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me." That you may know and believe me. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly. That's the only way real, genuine faith comes. Knowing assuredly, without doubt. So, know assuredly that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall they be after me. And of course, we're familiar with Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 21, see it?
When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and he should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever."
So they praise the Lord. And we would do well to imitate what David said in Psalms 9 and verse 10. "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." And then in Psalms 21 and verse 13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." Verse 27, Jed.
"Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies."
All right. Be joyful in the Lord. I think I got my sermon mixed up 2 weeks ago. It wasn't pray always. It was rejoice always. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Philippians 2, and verse 16. "Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, nor labored in vain." Verse 29. Brother Wilson.
"And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel."
So we have the fear of the Lord. Remember Psalms 34, verse 9, "Fear the Lord, you his saints." There is no want to those who fear him. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 3 and verse 7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's what fear ought to do. And Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Verse 30, Brother White.
"Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around."
So we have peace in the Lord. Psalms 119, Great peace have those that love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be peace with him. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the final one, in verse 32, Brother Henson.
He walked the way of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from him, doing what was right
beside the Lord. So stay faithful. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In 2nd chapter of Revelation, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. See, after a reign of 25 years, Jehoshaphat died. He was buried in the city of David. He had been a righteous king and had made many efforts while he reigned to get the people to faithfully serve the Lord. And in those efforts, he succeeded in destroying the outward signs of idolatry. The high places, though, were not completely destroyed, nor were the hearts of the people able to be truly set on serving God. Lesson 34, we hope to study Jehoshaphat's son, and don't get him confused. At the same time we've got Jehoram in Judah, we've got Jehoram in the nation of Israel. Remember, that was one of the things we said that sometimes makes a study of these two kingdoms a little confusing. But now we're going to have two kings with the same name reigning in both Judah and in Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at Obadiah. He's a prophet that prophesied during this time. And don't get excited about the book of Obadiah. It don't have any chapters. It just has 21 verses. Thank you so much for our study and for our time together.